This morning, we're going to be talking about grooming tonight. So I'm going to ask if everybody will stand up. And find somebody close to you or near you. Everybody find somebody near you or close to you. Everybody has to have a partner. So if you don't have a partner, find a partner. Somebody that can be a partner to you. Everybody got a partner?
Yes.
Okay, everybody. Okay. Now, as you have a partner, I want you to talk to your partner about what is unity. Discuss that word with your partner. Okay? All right. Let's go.
Disunity, but I just think that you need to have both sides of the coin.
Both sides of the coin.
Free expression.
Free expression.
So we kind of say the same thing. You can be unified and still disagree sometimes. You don't always have to agree.
Exactly.
Unified.
Exactly. And in many situations you find, especially within large groups, we're all different. We all may have a different opinion, especially in churches. And working in a classroom, everybody is different, and they have their own unique way of thinking and doing things, but yet you operate as a unit together in oneness. Anybody else want to share something that they discuss?
I think that there's a lot more dynamics in when everybody doesn't think alike. I mean, you need to have a whole ideas to really be a dynamic group.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
But in the end, if you're going to have a common purpose, you're going to have compromise.
Certainly so.
I mean, you can't have all the different ideas, and if you're all walking in the same direction, whether that be in thought or in purpose, you're going to still have to have compromise.
Absolutely. And that's what we don't like.
No. Unfortunately, you see that in our government these days. Everyone's got their own idea, but we don't have compromise anymore.
Certainly. And that's
and it fractures it, and nothing gets done. So regardless, you have to have that compromise.
And unfortunately, everybody suffers.
Yes.
As a result of that disunity.
Right.
Anyone else? Well, I was thinking about a story that I heard. It's about a man who had four sons. And every day this man woke up to fighting disunity among his sons. It didn't matter if he asked them to do a simple task or chore. There was always bickering and fighting among the boys. So the man thought to himself, he said, you know, I am very ill. And pretty soon, I'm not going to be here. And these sons of mine, they need to know how to get along with each other. I really fear for what's going to happen to my sons if they continue to be so out of union with each other, this bickering. So the man thought of a plan, and he asked one of the boys to go out and to collect sticks. He dared not ask all four of them because that would have been a hot mess, so he just asked one of the sons to go and gather a bundle of sticks. And the boy went, sticks. He gathered the sticks and he brought them back to his father, wondering what the dad was going to do with the sticks. So he called all four boys together and he said, listen, I want you to break this bundle of sticks. So the oldest son stepped forward because he was the oldest and he knew he was the strongest. And surely if anybody would be able to break the sticks, it would be him. So he took this bundle and began to try to break it. He couldn't break the sticks. So the next son says, see, I knew you couldn't break the sticks. Give me the sticks. So he takes the sticks and he decides he's going to break them. And he bends and the sticks would not break. So the next son steps up to the plate, chuckling at the other two. He too tries to break the sticks, but was unsuccessful. So the youngest son had watched all three of the others trying to break the sticks. And he says to himself, there has to be a way to break those sticks. So when his turn came, he went up to his dad, he took the bundle of sticks, and he pulled out one stick. And he broke the one. Then he pulled out the next stick, and he broke the one. And he continued on until all the sticks were broken. Then he looked at his father and he said, the sticks are broken. The other brothers weren't too pleased with him because he cheated in their eyes. The father said, no. Just think about what took place here, my son. When the sticks were together, none of you could break the sticks. It was only when the sticks were divided that they were able to be broken. And so he challenged his sons from that day forward to work together as a unit so that they would be stronger for each other, stronger even for the dad as he was aging. And so they began to work in unity. Their bickering stopped. They were able to nurture and care for each other, nurture and care for their father. This reminds me of a story in the scriptures about some individuals who were bickering. And I'm going to ask that whoever has number one, I gave out some little sticky notes because I need help this morning. Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 31. That's what we're looking this morning. Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. And that was sticker number one. If that person will read nice and loud for us.
And there was also a strife among them, which of them to be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Here we have Jesus talking after he finds the disciples bickering. And the disciples were good at bickering amongst themselves sometime. A few weeks ago, we talked about the disciples bickering about who was going to be the greatest, who would sit at the right hand and the left hand. Even they called the mother to say, please let my son sit at the right hand and at your left. I was wondering as I was thinking about the lesson this week about the prayer found in John chapter 17, because that prayer centers around unity. And this thing about the disciples bickering back and forth, it was the one thing I was wondering and said, why did Jesus pray so for unity in that prayer? Because in every one of the groups that he addressed, he spoke about unity, oneness. Does anybody have a comment about anything we've said so far, or a thought? Here they were bickering. And in John chapter 17, prior to Jesus giving this prayer, the disciples had been with Jesus, and they had been in the upper room. They had been through this beautiful experience. And they leave there, and Jesus takes them out to go, and he's there in going to the Mount of Olives, and there he decides to have this prayer for them. I feel that prayer is very personal and powerful. I'm very careful, though, who I ask to pray for me, because the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So when I know I have several prayer partners, when something's happening with me, I call them and I ask them to pray for me and to pray with me. And I was thinking here in John chapter 17, when Jesus is there praying for the disciples and himself. What powerful thought must have come to the disciples to hear Jesus pray not only for himself, but to hear him praying for them and praying that they be in unity, that they be able to stand against the trials that would come their way. So we're going to look at this prayer this morning. John chapter 17, who has number 2, where Jesus is there and he prays for himself. John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5. Number 2. Would you share with us, please?
Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.
Thank you. So here in this part of John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, we find that Jesus starts off praying to the Father for strength for himself. And as I was reflecting upon this portion of that prayer, I was thinking about the way that Jesus prayed to the Father and said, Father, I am in you. You are in me. It's like he was giving them an example of what the unity should look like and be like. He walked it every day before them and lived it before them each and every day as an example of what the unity should look like. And as he starts his prayer, he prays to God and talks to him about the unity they share with each other. Father, you and I, we're one. He gives another example of this unity with the Father in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. That's number 3. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 5.
I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit for itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you cannot do anything.
Thank you. So here Jesus uses the example of a vine, and he says, like he and the Father are intertwined, we are the branches of that vine. We must work together as one, as a unit. And Jesus uses this to show his relationship to the Father, to show the disciples their relationship, which they should share with one another as a unity. And Jesus knew that in a few short hours, actually, after he prayed this prayer, there would be cause for the disciples to be in an upheaval. So he kind of gave them this warning, or to be able to have something that would draw or pull them, something to help them to be able to stand in the midst of what was taking place as he was crucified. And yes, thank you.
You know, when we look at this prayer in Jesus, when he was trying to develop in these disciples a love for their fellow men.
Exactly.
To understand their need, as we spoke in unity. People, you have to understand people and see their need and see them like there. Well, the disciples, all they could think about was who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom. They still didn't get it up to this point. They did not get it until after Christ was crucified. But still, Christ was able to have these conversations and talk to these disciples. He told them he was going to be crucified. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't. And we do that same thing with people in lives. We don't listen. We can't hear. We hear the first two or three words that's said, and then that's it.
Absolutely.
So these disciples, in the text that we read, and the to try to develop in these disciples a love that Jesus had. He had a love. And indeed, when without any further, but you know, when Christ was on the cross, the whole universe, this was a universal thing. They saw this and said there was complete silence in the universe, not in the world, the whole universe. And they looked on this with horror. And then they really saw Satan for who he really was. But Satan still had a hold of these disciples. Even Peter, look at him, what he did.
Absolutely. And it was during that time, right during this time, that Jesus had to tell Peter, listen, Peter. Peter said, I'm willing to go with you to death. But Jesus said, oh, Peter, if only you knew. And he admonished Peter to pray, because he knew he would need that also. Selma?
I use the vine to teach my little great-grandchildren, because they like to do gardening with me. And I say, you see this vine that we're trying to pull away and look at it? Can you pull it? And they try and they try to get in us, and that is how much Jesus loves you. He's the vine, and you're this flower, and that's it. He's holding on to you, and don't forget that. I mean, it's simple, but it satisfies my heart to know that he is wrapped around me like a vine.
Absolutely. And this is the picture Jesus was painting for the disciples right. at that time.
Yeah.
Knowing they would need that example, that leadership, when he was no longer on the scene. And to give them encouragement in the midst of everything that he was about to endure. Is there another comment? And now I want to look at John chapter 17, verses 9 through 11. Whoever has four. Because here is where Jesus prays for his disciples.
I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. For they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine. And all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are.
So here Jesus starts to pray for the disciples. The first thing he prays for them is that they be one, as he is one with the Father. And then if anybody have a comment on that particular portion? John chapter 17, verse 13 through 19, it goes into talking about some of the other things that Jesus prayed that the disciples would have. For one, the unity. Plus number 5.
Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them, and because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You have sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth.
So here Jesus prays for several things for them. He prays that they be in unity. He prayed that somehow after his death that they would have joy in the midst of all of that disappointment. Their hopes and dreams were shattered because what they thought was going to happen did not take place. They thought that Jesus had come to set up an earthly kingdom. And so here they are disillusioned after he's been crucified. But before this happens, Jesus prays that they would come to understand and to have joy in the midst of everything that was transpiring at that time. He also prays that they would understand that as his followers, they would need unity in order to be able to share with others and to be that model to demonstrate to the world the oneness that Jesus and the Father has. And the church now is that example. And in many churches, sometimes, unfortunately, we find a lot of disunity. But here Jesus was praying to the Father that the disciples would find unity, oneness, be able to stand and be a force together as they would be a model to everyone that he had placed in their path for the goodness or the cause of the cross. And as Christians, we have that same responsibility to be able to stand and represent Jesus wherever we are. And I know my cousin's wife and daughter spent last week with Everett and I. And the little girl, she's so confused about God. And she said one time we were eating dinner and she said, "Can I say the grace?" Her father is a Jehovah's Witness. Her mother is Catholic. And she said her uncle had just passed away. And so here we are, and Heather says the grace. And she says, "Jehovah God, or whatever God there is out there that's listening to me, whoever you are." She is so confused because there's such disunity in her home. And she said to me, she said, "If God is like this, I don't want anything to do with God. Because there's such divisiveness. We're not a unit." This little girl's only 14 years old. And the sound or the thought of her going into a church is very distasteful to her. Because there's such disunity in her family. Her father's whole side of the family is Jehovah's Witness. So they don't celebrate birthdays or holidays. So for Heather, she said to me, she called me, she said, "Can you plan something for my mom? Because my dad doesn't celebrate birthdays." So while they were with us last week, Albert and I took her and we celebrated her mom's birthday. And the mother literally cried. She said, "They've been married 18 years. He met her in Spain. She left everything she had to come to the U.S. And she said, "Nobody in the U.S. has done for her what Everett and I did by a simple act of just taking her to dinner and providing a cake." And she just cried. You know, sometimes as Christians, and she said, you know, we sometimes go to church with my husband, she says, "But unfortunately, the way the teaching is to convert. It has nothing to do with a relationship with God. So it's very distasteful to both she and the young lady. So we have to be careful, and I think this is one of the things that Jesus is praying for the disciples here. The world will see exactly what we demonstrate to them about God our Father and about the Son. So we have to be very careful how we live to those who we come in contact with, especially when they come to the church. Because we know, and I know that Ernie says it all the time, if we want to hold a board meeting just to decide if we're going to have blue carpet or red carpet, we have to call in somebody to referee the thing over carpet. How unfortunate the message that we, the church, sometimes gives off to those who don't know God. And Ellen and I tried our best. Heather said to us, she said, you know, I just love coming here. And she enjoyed being there. Ellen and I don't have any kids at home or at all, but she enjoyed there. And she said she just feels at peace and it functions like a family to her. So we have to remember that sometimes we're the only Jesus someone may ever see. So Jesus is here praying for his disciples that they would be able to project the relationship that the Father has with the Son and that he has also with us, so that others will come away with a true picture of the character of God. Does anyone have any comments? Yes.
Probably didn't speak too much, but you know, that's Jesus fine. Lived such a simple life. He really lived a simple life. And he chose simple people to establish a church on this earth. It's amazing. They weren't learned. They weren't college educated. They were simple people. And yet, the simple life that he lived, and he said something and he did it. Rulers, they couldn't stand it. And that's what held those people together, those disciples. That's what made that church go. After he was gone and those disciples, they couldn't believe it. He was crucified. And he tried to tell them the whole time. And yet, it was his simple life that made it last. And like you illustrated, simple things. We're simple. We're not that complicated, people's needs. But to understand those needs, it's real hard.
Certainly.
We might even have to see a psychologist, maybe a psychiatrist, whoever. You know, it's a life is can be very complex and simple. It's a totally simple life.
Simple.
And every step, everything he did, there was people every time he healed somebody. There was a group right in back of him saying, look what he did. There that man is, carrying that thing on the Sabbath. What a terrible man this is. I mean, there was nothing he could do that was right. Same right there on his tail end.
Absolutely.
But simple things, that's what it takes. What makes it work, I think.
I think you're right. You know, it amazes me. Sometimes I tell the children's story here at the church. It's been a while, and I'll be telling it soon, but I get people coming to me all the time. When are you going to tell the children's story? When are you going to tell the children's story? And I think to myself, it's a children's story. But then I realize that there's a kid in all of us. That those simple truths, those simple little life lessons, they mean the world. And so I love telling the children's story. So I'm looking forward to telling it next month. Again, but I've had a lot of people ask me about the children's story, so if anybody in here were one of those people, I'm telling the story next month. One fact. But Jesus told stories. And even the children can understand what Jesus was saying. And I think there's so much, sometimes we can make things so complicated and so complex. But it's so easy to just have a simple story. And that's why I'm kind of teaching like I teach my kids at school today, you know. It's a simple, simple thing. Now, we're going to, if does anyone else have a comment about the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples? I'm sure that after Jesus was gone, this prayer probably meant a lot to them as they heard it and as they reflected upon what Jesus prayed. I'm sure it meant a lot to them. I remember being little and hearing my mom pray for me. Sometimes we don't always appreciate what we have when we have a praying parent to keep us out of things that we know we should not get into. But it was such a powerful thing that she didn't even know that I heard her pray. And it's 8 of us. That's a lot of kids. But there was something about mom praying and calling my name. And I remember that. There's power in that. And so when Jesus prayed for the disciples, I'm sure that it touched a chord somewhere in the heart. Just like my mama praying for me, it touched a chord in my heart. And so as I was looking at the lesson this week, it touched my heart even more to think that Jesus, God himself, prayed for me before I came on the scene. That's powerful. And I just had to stop and to think and reflect. Wow. Jesus prayed for me. As we will see in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, that's number 6.
Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me.
Beautiful. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and that you love me and that I love them. And I think that's why Ernie and Rob and Roger, they do what they do. And Ernie and Rob with the Knowing God Ministry. Because the most powerful message that we can give to anybody is that we have a Father who loves us so. So much so that God himself prayed for us before we ever came on the scene. And that he continues to be my cheerleader. He continues to root for me and long for me to come and cast every weight and every care upon him. And in turn, all he wants from me is to return that love. And when I return that love, I have no other recourse but to draw those around me to understand and to see that love. And maybe perhaps long for that relationship with God for themselves. What a powerful thought that Jesus prayed for me and prayed for you. And we're going to end a little early today. Don't tell early. But we're going to go ahead and pray. If you'll close your eyes. Or were there any comments? I'm sorry. I'm going to neglect you. If you'll close your eyes, bow your hands. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you sent your son, Jesus, to come and to display your character to the world.
Amen.
And Lord, in doing that, you allow those who are drawn by Jesus to be able to share that light with those you place within their path. Now this morning, Lord, we thank you for the beautiful example of this prayer that you left us. May we continue to feast upon it, Lord, to glean that which you have for us within this text. May you be with us as we walk through the new week, because, Lord, we want to represent you to the world at large as we share your character to those you place within our path. Be with Ernie and Rob as they minister, and Roger too, O Lord. Bring them back in safety. Thank you again for your goodness and the blessing of being able to share with brothers and sisters of like mind. Go before us this week. We ask it in no other name than the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.